doing the services outside, and we can move back into a little more normalcy. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that, and pray that you would continue to eradicate this virus that's going around. And Lord, we just want to ask your blessing on this evening as we eat together, as we praise you together, as we study your word. Lord, may you be honored and glorified through it all. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir. All right. Good to see everyone out. You got all your food, right? You don't need any more food? Because I need some. I'm with John on the 12 basketfuls. We want to collect as much as we can afterwards. We're glad to see everybody out. There's a lot of things going on tonight with a lot of families in the church. So I want to, I know Pastor John just prayed, but I want us to take another time to have a special moment of prayer. There's a lot of things to lift up, and there's probably several things that I'm not even going to mention right now, but just the two biggest on my mind right now is Brother Tom and Miss Dorothy, and she's in a nursing home right now. He's unable to see her, so separated out from her, and it seems like he's having a very difficult time with that, obviously, as anyone would. And then Miss Annie Ruth and Mr. Byram, want to be in prayer for the Ingrams, as he's been having some very rough days, and they don't know if he'll pull through or if he will. So we need to be in prayer for them, and I'm sure there's several other things that we want to lift up in special prayer. But if you join me again in prayer, and then we'll get started, and you can get started eating and enjoy. And I'm just going to share with you a little bit from Mark's gospel tonight, a very appropriate passage of scripture, I think, for tonight for a lot of reasons, and you'll see that in just a little bit. So that's just the way that our sovereign God is. He puts us right in the right text when we need it. So let's pray one more time. Father, there are many families hurting right now, not only this nation with George Floyd and his family and everything that's happened and all that is still going on with people. Father, the nation needs a Savior. The people need a Savior. We are all sinners in need of a great Savior, and you are the only Savior that can bring eternal life. You can bring wholeness and healing in people's lives when they face difficulties. Lord, the two families that I mentioned tonight just from our church that are going through difficulties right now, we know they've confessed you as Lord and Savior, so they trust in you. And during this time of difficulty, God, I pray that you would strengthen them right in this moment, right where they are, whatever they're facing. God, that you would just lift them up, that you would hold them close to you. Father, that you'd give them the faith to trust in you during this time. Lord, I pray that you would be with the doctors that Brother Tom meets with. I pray that you would be with any aides and nurses that come out to see Mr. Byram. Lord, we know that you have a perfect will, and often we don't understand it, and it's okay for us to ask questions, and we ask questions of you, Lord, why this has happened, when it will change, even in reference to the pandemic. But Father, we in the end come before your throne, and we trust you completely. So we thank you for your grace and your mercy to carry us through every single day and every single difficulty. We pray now for our nation as well during this difficult time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so go ahead and get started eating. There's one reason that this passage of scripture is very appropriate is because it's about the disciples washing their hands. And I hope you've all had a chance to wash your hands before you eat tonight. That's important. Mama was always right. Everybody needs to wash their hands before they eat. So you can thank your mother for teaching you that, and hopefully that will bleed over into the people that have spread the coronavirus around. We want to wash hands. We see that constantly, don't we? We see it on signs nowadays. We see it in the restrooms. They even have diagrams about the right, proper way to wash your hands and all those things. So that's what this passage of scripture is about. As we continue our journey through this discipleship of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we get to this passage of scripture today, and the leaders of the religion of the Israelites, they've come from Jerusalem again. And they come with the intention of digging up dirt on Jesus. And all they can do is find behavior of the disciples to pick on. And so that's kind of like the breaking news this week for them is, whoa, the disciples have forgotten to wash their hands. They're defiled. They're unclean. And that's a big, big mistake. So they zone in on this one thing and they try to accuse jointly Jesus with this thing. Now, the Pharisees of this day, they were kind of like the self-designated Puritans. They loved to identify things that needed to be a little more done, a little bit more precisely, or something that needed to be done right so that they could really hone in on that. They were very legalistic in everything that they did, and they followed to the detail all of these laws. They had come up with 613 different decrees that they added on top of the Old Testament laws, which really all it did was to hide the truth of what God was trying to communicate through his law that he gave to the people. So it really just, it hid the truth of God's law, and that was a very bad thing. That's exactly what Jesus is going to indict them for in this passage of Scripture tonight. So let's go ahead and take a look at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you can hold your drink or your chicken bone in one hand and open your Bibles in your other hand and read with me, or read along with me, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. At this point, Mark kind of gives his Gentile readers a little parenthesis to kind of explain why this would be a big deal to the Pharisees. So we get to hear that as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. So picking up in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and drinking couches and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." And then he quotes Isaiah 29. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,'" that is, and then Mark gives another little parenthesis to describe what Corban is, "that is, given to God or dedicated to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Making void the word of God. That's what they had done. So we've got the Pharisees. They've come. They've descended onto Jesus again one more last time. They're looking for dirt to dig up and to find something to accuse him with. They find the behavior of the disciples, and they say, that's a couple of amens. Thank you. That's what I think of amens now. Somebody's going to see me out in the driving along, and they're going to beep at me, and I'm going to think they're just saying amen. So the disciples, they're there. They're eating, just going along. They're eating. They didn't wash their hands in the ceremonial way, and the Pharisees launched their attack against Jesus. Now, just to give a little bit of background in this situation, what they had done, what the Pharisees had done, is they had taken basically the laws that God had given to the Levitical priests for how they were to ceremonial wash their hands before they went and handled things in the temple. They had taken those rules and started to apply them to all of Israel. And basically said, if you want to be holy, if you want to be right with God and not defile yourself, then you've got to follow these rules. And that became the tradition of the elders. It was one of the decrees that they kind of added on top of the law that ultimately made that void. So they applied it in that way. And they even ironically used a term in their description to the hands of being baptized, being cleansed, being immersed in water. They even had specific details about how they were to wash their hands and turn their wrist over, and just like those signs you see in the bathroom that tell their employees how to wash their hands. And they would have all of these details that they had written out about how they were to fulfill the law so that they might be perfect. They did this with lots of things, the scripture says, and Jesus accuses them of. Lots of things. Even circumcision was another example of that. They had taken circumcision to the extent of defining out all of the details. And when they did these things, they basically made void the reason or the purpose of why God instituted these things in the first place. So they took the heart of the meaning away from what God had given with the law by all of their own little laws and decrees. Notice that they accuse, their accusation or their indictment is that the disciples had become defiled. Mark uses that word more than five times in this passage of Scripture. So put that picture of the word defiled in your mind. It means corrupted, dirty, it's just defiled, it's disgusting, it's untouchable, it's something you don't want to have around you. You think of something that is defiled, not your food right now. You don't think about that while you're eating, but something that is defiled is something you don't want to touch. So that's basically what the Pharisees had in mind, and that's really the mindset of Israel during this time because of the Pharisees, was that if you touch something that is unclean, it will make you defiled. In other words, their focus was on the idea that things from the outside could make you defiled. So their whole focus was on the things that are outside of you that could defile you in front of God or in front of others. And they came up with these laws in order to prevent that from happening. So their whole focus was on that. But what does the Bible say about that? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." I want you to write that verse down if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your journals of Mark. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." I want you to write that down because that's a great verse to memorize. Why is it a great verse to memorize? It doesn't seem very cheery. It doesn't seem like a verse that we would want to keep on the forefront of our minds. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, above everything. The heart of man is deceitful. Well, we should memorize that because so often the world tells us, it promotes this message of just listen to your heart and you'll know what to do. You'll know the right choice to make. Just listen to your heart. But God's word says the opposite. It says the heart of man is deceitful above all things. That means your very own heart within you is seeking to deceive you from the things of God. Now, that is a very important passage of scripture to take hold of, to memorize, to hold on to, and to apply to your life whenever you're trying to make decisions, whenever you're trying to see the right way or understand a circumstance or something that's going on in your life. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But the fact is that people still think that man is good, that overall mankind is good. And what the Bible teaches is something totally different, that we are sinners, that our problem is sin. It's not something from the outside that is bothering us or defiling us. It's something that's from within. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus's indictment, his own indictment of, that's his response. Instead of responding to the whole idea of the disciples and their washing hands and trying to defend all of that or talk to them about their rules, he turns the tables on them and he begins to present his indictment against the Pharisees for what they had done. And his indictment was that they had violated God's law rather than man's rules. And he uses the Old Testament to show them. He quotes Isaiah 29, and he calls them hypocrites. After Isaiah 29:13, he goes on, and in Isaiah 29:16, he actually says, you've turned everything upside down. Everything that God has done, you've turned it upside down. You've ruined it. You've corrupted it. It's basically defiled because they defiled the law of God. So he's turned the tables back over on them, and he indicts them for what they've done. He uses, notice this, Jesus uses the Old Testament. He does this so often. He uses the Old Testament. So don't ever believe what those celebrity pastors tell you, that the Old Testament is not applicable to our lives anymore. They'll tell you that it doesn't mean anything. You should just listen to the words of Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus, and Jesus most often quoted the Old Testament, so we know it's scripture, we know it's valid, we know it is very applicable to our lives. So Jesus himself quotes from the Old Testament, something that was written 700 years before that time, and he helps them to see, and he wants them to see the accusation he's making. Now Mark records where Jesus calls them hypocrites. That's a picture. And this is the only time that Mark uses that word, but that word picture that we get from the idea of a hypocrite is actually the word that was used for actors in that day. That's kind of ironic that even today, actors, they personify, they seek to present a virtue on the face or on the mask, and it was often used as masks back then when they would act, especially in Shakespearean times, they would use masks to present an emotion or to present a virtue or something they wanted everybody to see, but it was different than from what they were. So the whole idea of a hypocrite is one who is presenting something as valid or presenting one face when they have a totally different face. So picture the old symbol of actors, and you've got the happy face and the sad face mask that always is used in high school and stuff as a symbol for thespians, for actors. And that's the idea, is that a hypocrite will show you one thing, but they're living something totally different. Jesus levies this indictment, this very serious indictment against them, and calls them hypocrites because they're saying one thing and living something totally different, and they're nullifying the law of God. A hypocrite is a fraud who pretends to be something they are not. Now, often, so often, the church is accused of being a hypocrite, when it's really the last thing that we should ever be accused of. Why do I say that? Because the Christian life should never be accused of being a hypocrite, because we don't pretend to be something we are not. We shouldn't pretend to be something we are not. As long as we are confessing that we are sinners saved by grace and only able to walk the life of Christianity by the grace of God. And that's what we must present. So if we're pretending to be anything different than that, then it would be valid for them to call us a hypocrite. So when somebody calls the people in the church a hypocrite, you can have a great conversation with them and help them understand truly what a hypocrite is, and maybe even help them see how you must rely on grace. How you're not claiming to be perfect, you're claiming to be imperfect, but you're claiming your Savior is perfect. So a Christian should never be accused of being a hypocrite. Jesus levies this heavy indictment against the Pharisees. And it seems too often that the world also calls us hypocrites. One of these days, it's going to be interesting if we start posting things on Facebook. Instead of posting our achievements, maybe we would just post what our sins were that day, and then claim what Christ has given for us. I don't think that would be too popular, would it? We love putting things on Facebook that presents a nice front, a nice picture of who we are in our perfect little world, and we avoid sharing what really is going on in our life. So it's good to see what's really going on in our life. Now, what they had done was to totally overshadow the law by their traditions. And traditions aren't always bad. Jesus wasn't against washing hands. I'm not here to tell you today that washing hands was bad. That wasn't the issue at all. Jesus has no problem with people washing their hands. It's very important. The issue was they were taking these traditions and they were letting the traditions overshadow what God was doing. They had replaced the heart of what God was doing. And that's the whole problem. Customs can be very good. Traditions can be very good. as long as they don't begin to overshadow and eclipse what God is trying to do. So next, Jesus restates his indictment, but he does it in kind of a humorous way. He basically says, you've made sinning an art. He basically says, you are skillful. You are excellent. You're like artists in your ability to sin, because you take the command of God and you just turn it upside down, just like Isaiah had said in 29, or God had said through Isaiah. You turn everything upside down and then it's totally wrong. He says this to the Pharisees, you're basically very talented at turning things into sin, and that's really the oldest sin in the book. We do the same thing. We find ways around God's commands. We find ways to justify things that we want to do. And when we do that, we've heaped sin on top of other sin. And that's what the Pharisees had done here. To illustrate his indictment, he offers one illustration, one of many. And he says this a couple of times, that there are many things you do this with, but here's one example. And he just chooses the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. Basic, very simple to understand command. Nobody should have a problem understanding what that means. Sometimes we think honor might mean one thing. Honor has a whole lot of things with it. Honor means respect. Honor means care. Honor means obedience. It means love. It means all of those things. But we've got a pretty good idea of what honoring your parents should mean. And it doesn't stop when the person turns 18. Okay, Taylor? Doesn't stop when you turn 18. It doesn't stop when you turn 83, if your parents that old. It doesn't stop when you turn 53. Honoring, respecting, loving, holding high in regard, and holding up a parent lasts a whole lifetime. Then he gives this illustration. He says, this is what you've done. You've basically taken everything and you've allowed people to give what would be like a nest egg to take care of their parents, because they didn't have Social Security back then. And even though we have it now, we still are responsible for caring for our parents. But they would tell them, the Pharisees did this so that they could collect the funds, so that they could take advantage of the situation, and so that they wouldn't have to worry about it themselves. They would say, they made up this rule that you can proclaim it as a gift to God, and then it doesn't have to be applied to the parents. Well, by doing this, it basically leaves the parents out in the cold. And he uses this as an example to show how evil their actions and the consequences of their justifying things was. So he gives this example of the way that they cover up God's word. The way Jesus showed it is that the Pharisees were taking advantage of this. And he says this is just one example. But we see it today. We see that same sin of covering up God's word to make it mean something that it doesn't need to mean. We see it in other denominations and other groups. We see it in Catholicism when the Pope says that you have to abide by these traditional teachings, even if they don't agree with the Bible. We see it in Mormonism. As you see the Book of Mormon, basically they say, we listen to the Bible, we read the Bible, but when the Book of Mormon and the Bible disagree, you go with the Book of Mormon. That's what they say. They're covering up the Word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing with their materials from Watchtower. They say that you can't really understand the Bible, so you have to understand it through our materials, even though most of their materials contradict the Word of God. You see it in progressive liberal churches today who just basically ignore what the Word of God says when they don't like it. And they make up things that it was just cultural and it didn't mean that. And it doesn't mean it today. And we've evolved in our understanding of things. People still to this day will ignore the Word of God. You can't do that. You either accept it as all the Word of God, the whole Word of God, or you reject it. So Jesus gives this indictment and then he gets to the second part. He calls the crowd together, verses 14 through 23. He says, and he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered into the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not in his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a person. Jesus gathers the crowd to him. He begins to just basically share very quickly, telling them, you can't be saved. That's basically what he says. You can't be saved by avoiding things from the outside coming in. Washing your hands is not going to do that. Following the traditions of man is not going to save you. I imagine that James, his half-brother, was there, because James writes in James 1:14 that it is from within the heart that we have all the problems that we have, the quarrels and the deceit and the evil. So he lets the people go, and then his disciples, as usual, they still just don't get it yet. In some of your versions it says, are you still so dull? Do you still have such a lack of understanding that you're not picking up what I'm putting down? And then he goes on to explain in great detail the idea, very bluntly, that when you put something in this end, it comes out the other end, and it's defiled at that point, right? That's helpful while you're eating. Hopefully you're done eating. And then all of a sudden, Mark puts in another little parentheses for his Gentile readers that you should all be thankful for, especially you, Emily. He says, at this point, Jesus declared all foods clean. That means we can eat bacon, right? Amen? It's a good thing. But don't miss what Jesus said. He said, do you still not understand? Mark is still trying to put before them that question of who Jesus is and what Jesus is teaching. Then Mark finishes this section with Jesus identifying our internal struggles. Now, this is what's appropriate for us today. Because in this list of things that Mark has listed off, recorded of what Jesus said, he identifies all of these evil things. All of these things, and he says they come from within. Now, that's a list of some crazy things, murder and foolishness and envy and deceit and all of these things. They all come from within us. It's amazing, isn't it? That from within a human being, we can have artists, musicians, we can have doctors who are working on cures for illnesses. We can have all of these great things that come from within a person. And at the same time, just as beautiful as we are in those kinds of things, we're just as deceitful and corrupt. Because from within the same human being can come racism and murder and hatred that divides our whole society. From within the same person can come these things. Jesus, in stating this, in laying this before the Pharisees, in laying this before us, it truly helps us understand the nature of sin. It's not from without. It's not that we're going to be tempted and something's going to come along and we're just going to fall for it and we're going to sin and it's not really our fault. We've kind of fooled ourselves into thinking that today. The reality is sin wells up from within our human natures. We are the ones who were defiled, already defiled. See, the Pharisees had the idea that we can become defiled and then we can clean ourselves up and we'll be okay in front of God. Jesus lays it all out for them to see. You are already defiled. You are already under the wrath of God. And Paul says it this way in Romans 7:24-25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul confessed it. He recognized, what a wretched, helpless creature I am. I am defiled from within. There is nothing that I can do. I am helpless in my battle against sin. who can deliver me from this body of death? Then listen to the rest of the verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who can rescue us. That's who can make us not be defiled. See, the world wants to tell us that man is good, and if we just educate people, we'll get along, and you know, all of this stuff, if we can just see that skin color doesn't mean anything. It's not skin that matters, it's sin that matters. It's sin that lives within us that must be conquered, and we can't do it ourselves. Only Christ can conquer sin, and he did it on the cross. Because he was perfect without that sin nature. He was not defiled from within. He came from heaven in order to take on our defilement, in order to take on our corruption. See, when Jesus walked this world, he touched the lepers. He reached out to those who were sick that needed to be healed. He wasn't going to be contaminated because he was uncontaminatable. He was Jesus. So when he stood on the cross and when he died in our place, he paid a debt that we would never be able to pay. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel of purity. That's the gospel. That's the reason that we come together and we worship and we sing. And if you don't know that today, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are still walking through life thinking that as long as you live a decent, clean life, then you'll be all right in front of God and he'll accept you. That's not going to do it. Because you stand defiled already under the wrath of God. And the only thing that can save you is the righteous blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me. If that's something you're hearing for the very first time or realizing for the very first time today, I would love to share that with you. And if you're a Christian, you're already here, then don't think that you can walk through this life and stay clear of sin, because that defilement, it doesn't master you anymore, but it's still within and it's still seeking to conquer you. It's still seeking to have reign over you, but you've been freed by Jesus Christ as long as you continue to walk in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into your presence today thanking you for making us clean. For we stood defiled in front of you, helpless and unable to clean ourselves, corrupted to the very core of our being in every desire and passion, chasing after things that do not honor and glorify you, our Creator. And by your mercy and love through Jesus Christ, you've rescued us from that and made it so that we can be clean through his blood and his death and his resurrection. Father, be glorified, be honored, be worshiped for who you are, worthy King of Kings. Wretched man am I, who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.